When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what he had said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to the Lord, to God, and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Thanks, Otto. Let's pray as we come to God's word together.
Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that because of what you recorded, we can enjoy this day and that we can know these things that would otherwise be completely hidden. And so as we consider them now, would you reveal great things to our hearts, encourage us all, and delight us with what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the great things of this time of year, I think, has to be the scents and aromas that adorn Christmas, all those things we can smell, whether it's the, you know, whether it's the roast turkey or it's those, sugary decorated shortbreads, the pine needles from the Christmas tree, or perhaps that smell of freshly wrapped, well, or unwrapped things. The sunscreen on the skin or the hot tent by the sea. There's a multitude of aromas that, you know, capture our senses and remind us precisely of what time of year this is. And while it's true that every scent, you know, affects us differently and personally in all kinds of different ways, still there's a collective kind of a scent in the air, a kind of a hope in the air. There's joy to be had. There's peace to be explored. And there's expectations running high, especially for those who haven't opened their presents yet. And what these fragrances seem to remind us of is this expectation, this hope. We smell Christmas and we automatically start to think of hope and joy and peace and expectation. And all this came about, of course, because of that baby born some 2,000 years ago whose name was Jesus. The fragrance of Christmas is actually the fragrance of Jesus, which is the fragrance of joy and hope and peace and light and life eternal. Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. At least that's what the Bible tells us. And here at Bull Eye Anglican over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking closely at Mary, this Virgin Mary, over this season together. And well, now as you join us for our last study on this, we're going to see what kind of role she's going to play in the future of Jesus now that he has indeed been born. Because you notice that message she got just then? We saw it in our passage. She's warned here of receiving a sword-pierced soul. And what kind of strange warning is that? And especially, you know, in the fragrance of so much life and joy as Jesus is proclaimed to be Savior in the Jerusalem temple, what kind of a strange mix of news is this that we discover about Jesus? And not just there in the Bible, but also as we continue to live with him today as our Lord. It's both a beautiful thing and a deadly serious thing. And it's both personal and it's also very public, isn't it? That in every situation, Jesus is the fragrance of life to some that draws them in. And yet to others, Jesus is the stench of death, repels them away. How can this be? The same scent, the same message, the same person. Life to some, death to others. How do we understand this? How ought we to receive Jesus in our own lives? How do we, you know, celebrate with solemnity? How do we do rejoicing and reverence at the same time? Well, all these things are open for us in this passage that we have set in the Jerusalem temple, roughly 41 days after Jesus was born. We know that precise timing because it's related to these purification rites that are mentioned there for all Jewish women after giving birth to a son, as written in the law of Moses. And in this case, in Jesus' case, also to consecrate him to the Lord as a firstborn. You see, the effect of Israel's redemption from Egypt a couple of thousand years earlier was still in force for the people of Israel. And as a Jewish firstborn son, Jesus was no exception. He was to be separately consecrated to the Lord. And for all of us who know what's going to happen when he grows up, that he is going to go to the cross, well, this reminder of redemption should cause us pause, shouldn't it? For while his young life is redeemed at the cost of pair of doves or two young pigeons, while he is redeemed for that price, he will later spend his life in full to redeem all of us on that Jerusalem cross when he returns later. But of course, all those are future events for Mary and Joseph as they walk into the temple that day, future events that Mary didn't understand yet as she and Joseph took Jesus to the temple. But meanwhile, the Lord had clearly been busy beforehand preparing two witnesses to meet them when they arrive. Our first one there in verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts and bada bim, bada bam, bada boom. Lo and behold, here's Mary and Joseph with the baby Jesus. Now, we mustn't think for a second that Simeon was extra clever or he could work out somehow these things all by himself. Rather, we've just been told the Holy Spirit had been lining this meeting up beforehand, even centuries beforehand. Because, you know, at the end of the day, Simeon would not have known one baby different from another. Who to pick would be the Lord's Messiah, they're just children. Meanwhile, of course, the Holy Spirit did know. And he, the Holy Spirit, ensured that Simeon was directly to the correct child, to this child. Friends, if you've ever heard about people being led by the Holy Spirit or wonder what it might mean to be led by the Spirit of God, well, he's a direct example of it. The Holy Spirit leads people to Jesus. That's where the Holy Spirit leads people. If someone tells you they led you somewhere there, the Holy Spirit's doing this and doing that, no, he will lead people to Jesus. That's what he does. And Simeon gets it, sees it, recognizes, and then, well, he starts speaking. His breathtaking praise of God as he lays his eyes upon this six-week-old Jesus and sees him as the consolation of Israel that is yet to come. He holds him in his arms and, well, clearly Jesus is the fragrance of life to Simeon. And he praises God, saying there, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die now. I've seen what you promised. Death's no problem for me, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel. Now, for you and me, as we sit here, I presume most of us Gentiles at this moment, meaning non-Jews, well, there's all kinds of things to be all kinds of excited about here, isn't it? God's salvation, including the Gentiles, is the glory of Israel. That's the most astonishing thing, isn't it? And while these are big statements for us, and they're big statements in any setting, even more so, they're bigger when we remember where they've just been spoken. The setting where it happened. Because where are they? They're in the Jerusalem temple. They're in the nation of Israel, and they're there at the temple amongst the various laws and the priesthood and all those things in Jerusalem. And all of them are overlooked in that statement about what is the glory of Israel. What is the glory of Israel? Well, it's not the temple or the law or the priests or the prophets or the city, the temple, the land, none of those things. No, the glory of Israel that Simeon proclaimed in the Jerusalem temple is this baby Jesus. He's the glory of Israel. And so here in the public sight of all nations, Simeon proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah, the glory of Israel, and the light of salvation for revelation to the Gentile nations of all the world. And somehow that's all going to begin with this tiny baby in this moment. Well, no wonder his parents must have marveled at these words. Mary and Joseph's heads must have been spinning with amazement, you know, thrilled with all kinds of joy and pride. I've watched my kids win awards and accolades at, you know, school assemblies and things, and I'm a little bit, you know, that big grinning guy. It's all very exciting. But, you know, my kids, none of them have been, you know, called the Messiah, Savior of the nations, you know. But he was. Proclaim us by the light of the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. What a moment, what a thrill for them both. As that, you know, this fragrance of expectation now begins to well and roll over them and dominate their senses. Our Son, the Saviour, the glory of Israel, God's light to the Gentiles. Must have been a great thrill. Right up until that moment, until Simeon opened his mouth again. That part where he speaks again, recorded there for us, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Whoa, hold on, Simeon. Give the poor lady a break. What is this? You give them whiplash. That sentence is about as welcome as a bucket of raw prawns in the sun, isn't it? That stinks. Why couldn't he have stopped back there with, you know, glory for Israel? Well, that would have been nice, wouldn't it? But no, he couldn't. He couldn't stop there, and he didn't stop there because we've got to remember he is a Spirit-led man, and the Holy Spirit never fails to reveal the truth that we need to know. The Holy Spirit never fails to reveal the truth that we need to know, because God never fails to care for his people by equipping his people with what we need to know. Now, I'm going to say that again. That's really important. God never fails to care for his people by equipping his people with what we need to know. This is why we're supposed to be people of the ear, listening carefully for God's word. He's going to equip us whether we're listening or not. Best to listen when he speaks, right? And that's what we're looking at here. The tender mercy of God preparing Mary, equipping her for the hardships ahead. This is no, you know, off-smelling mistake. No, these are the smelling salts that Mary's going to need to wake her up, to get her ready, to prepare her for the future. For while indeed Jesus will be and is God's promised fulfillment of salvation, at the same time, we need to remember, Mary needs to know that God's salvation is always accompanied by judgment and rejection. God's salvation, recorded through the Bible, every time it happens, is always accompanied by judgment and rejection. Now, you, of course, know this because we know what happens. We celebrate it at Easter, don't we? Remember it then, that not all will go well for Jesus, this little baby, when he grows up. All eyes will be upon him, absolutely, yes, but many tongues will be against him.
His presence will cause the great reversal, as Simeon said here, of those rising and falling throughout Israel. As a crystal clear sign of God's truth on display, Jesus will be resisted and he's going to be spoken against. Why? Well, for the purpose of revealing where people's hearts truly lie in their personal standing with God. That's why. You see, the way God has made us, humans, is that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in our hearts is what comes out of our mouths, which is disturbing when we remember what comes out of our mouths. That is a reflection of what our hearts are truly like. Out of the overflow of the hearts, the mouth speaks. And so it is that what we say about Jesus always reveals where our hearts stand in regards to him. And so I wonder, as we've come together, as we gather here this day, Christmas Day of all days, what do our words reveal about where we stand with Jesus? We've already invited you to sing some songs. We'll invite you to sing some more. There's going to be some prayers. What do our words reveal about where our hearts stand with Jesus? And not just what we're doing this morning, think back to yesterday. This past year, what do your words, what have they revealed about you and your heart about where you stand with you? Not to other people, you yourself, as you reflect upon those words, as we reflect on our own words. And if you're not especially enamored by what you've heard come out of your own mouth, then that tells you where your heart stands with Jesus. If you want to change that, well, the good news is, that God sent his son that we might actually have new life. We might be changed. We might be light instead of darkness and have that change. And so if, like Simeon, the Holy Spirit has prompted you to be present with God's people today, if, like Simeon, the Holy Spirit has drawn you into this place that you would hear these kinds of things, well, then I'd suggest it's the Holy Spirit who is also prompting you in regards to your heart and where you stand with Jesus, granting you another opportunity that you might proclaim him as your Savior, as Simeon did. And I'd urge you this day, as you open up all kinds of things and as you delight in all kinds of things, well, this also is a great opportunity for you today. Don't let the moment pass you by, even though it may prove to be very challenging. But the challenge for us, of course, it certainly couldn't be any more challenging than this must have been for Mary and Joseph on that day. I mean, what parent wants to hear that their child's going to be unpopular? Here's your kid. Guess what? He's going to be spoken against. Thanks. Worse still, that he's going to be actively opposed by people. And then we got that whole sword-pierced soul issue for Mary too. What kind of an upbeat message from God is this to this young mum with this tiny baby? Well, it's a truthful one. It's a solemn one that doesn't hide the facts. It's an honest one that grapples with reality. Because fact is, Jesus' presence in our world exposes people who hate him for it. As he stands with the truth, declares the truth, well, those who want to shut down the truth hate him for it. And just as hard for Mary is that what some of Jesus is going to teach later on, and much of what Jesus will choose, it just doesn't seem to have the comfort of his mother as its short-term goal. She's going to have all kinds of trouble. Why does God tell her this before it happens? Well, as I said already, we're seeing here the tender mercy of God preparing Mary for the hardships ahead. She mustn't expect Jesus to receive universal approval and applause. And for you and I who love Jesus here this morning, that stands for us as well. That's good instruction for us too. We truly mustn't be dismayed or surprised by opposition to Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised by opposition to his word or opposition to his mission. We mustn't be surprised when Christ is opposed even within our own families. opposed in our workplaces, opposed in our neighbourhoods, opposed amongst our friends, even here in the northern Illawarra, where it's all so beautiful and they seem so nice. Why will it be opposed here? Well, Jesus will cause the rising and falling of many in the northern Illawarra, as much as everywhere else in the world. He will be a sign that is spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So while Jesus is the fragrance of life to you and me, to those who love him, well, he will be the stench of death to those who oppose him. But thankfully, on that day in the temple, the prophet Anna wasn't one of those who opposed him, was she? As a woman whose heart was devoted to the Lord, she knew the Saviour when she saw him, and the overflow of her heart was unmistakable. We've got it recorded for us there, verse 38. Coming up to them then, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Oh, Anna's words in that moment must have been a great healing balm for Mary and Joseph, their troubled hearts. And well, also, that's great healing balm for ours also, isn't it? See, Anna's testimony, her excitement and her praises, well, they agree with Simeon's. At least there's two who recognize this Saviour and what will happen. And the fact that there's two is very important. Because in this moment, what we have in the Bible, which is a very significant thing, is the public testimony of two witnesses declaring a truth. This is one of those great things of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing this out, declaring Jesus to be welcome, declaring him to be the future Redeemer of Jerusalem, declaring him to be the saving glory of Israel, that will be for all the world. There's something different about Mary, isn't there? And that something different that's about Mary, well, that something different is her son. Her firstborn son, Jesus. And it's from this moment on, well, now with these words ringing in their ears, it's going to get different very quickly. We saw that in that final section that Otto read out for us. For as Mary and Joseph once completed everything they had to do in Jerusalem according to the law, they returned to Nazareth and they begin to notice these differences. The differences that they retell to Luke later on after all these events, so it's recorded for us. That where others might be weak, they notice that Jesus was strong. That where others were filled with foolishness and vice, well, Jesus was filled with wisdom. Where others were a mixed bag of good and evil, Jesus had the grace of God upon him as he grew into the man who would give his life to redeem us for God. So, what do you think of Mary's boy Jesus? That's the real question, isn't it? Is he the fragrance of life or is he the stench of death? It is one or the other. Will you love him or despise him? And even when we're amongst people who despise him, will you continue to love him or will you go with the crowd? Is he the aroma of hope and joy and peace and expectation in all circumstances, or is he the awful stench of death to be avoided and disposed of? Well, to those who stand with Simeon and Anna, Mary's boy Jesus, well, is the true fragrance of Christmas. He's the one. And the overflow of our hearts, well, indeed, if it does long to join in with Simeon and Anna in praise of God, well, then I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. If now the overflow of your heart longs to join with Simeon and Anna, I'm going to invite you to sing songs of praises and to say amen in the prayers that are going to follow as the children return. And as the band comes forward now, I'm going to invite you to stand and join me. in praising God for his son Jesus. Not just for who he is and what he's already done, but also as we look forward to his return. Our Christmas carol that we're about to sing, O Come, Emmanuel, as much a request and a prayer as it is a celebration for all that already is. Will you join us?
Stand together and sing with us.
Sacrifice our